Genesis chapter 2, and we're in a series called God's Invitation to a Beautiful Life, and what I'm doing is I'm pausing here on chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 on the issue of Sabbath, and it's going to be four parts. We did one part last week, and we're going to move on to number 2, because it's so profound. There's such vast implications for it, all right? But I'd like to begin by, before I read the text, I want to lead you in a prayer. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes right where you are. And I know some of you have had difficult weeks. And some of you may be carrying a lot which may make it difficult to receive any good thing from God this morning. But I'd like you to picture with me, perhaps, you know, some of you, you're carrying a heavy backpack, very heavy on your shoulders. And in that backpack, you're carrying pain, you're carrying confusion, you're carrying anger, maybe sadness, perhaps some chaos, or some distractions that make it difficult for you to think of anything else. But there are some other good things God has for you. And so I want to invite you to do something here. Imagine God has you here this morning before Him. And imagine yourself now before God. Take this backpack off and lay it down on the ground. And so you're choosing to lay it down for a while. The chaos, the confusion, the sadness, the pain, all those things that represent burden and hurt to you. It doesn't mean you're denying them. It doesn't mean they're going to go away. But just that right now you're choosing to put them aside for a while, so you can receive the good things that God has for you this morning. And I believe there are some pieces, perhaps of a puzzle, that some good things that God has for you this morning that may provide some answers for stuff going on in that knapsack, that backpack. So you're not just clearing a space to rest. You're clearing a space so you can receive some things from God that may actually serve you with the issues in that backpack. And later, there will be an appropriate time to pick that backpack up. And so, Lord, we come to you, all of us in this room. We're all in very different places in our journey spiritually with you. And so, Lord, we open ourselves to receive from you, from your word. Help us, God, be good soil today, that what we receive that's of you, it may take root and bring about transformation in us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. All right, let's read chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 of Genesis. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Now remember, that section of verses 1 to 4 comes from out of beginning of chapter 1 of Genesis. You got the account of God creating the world, the universe, as we know it. And it begins with day one, God creates the day and the darkness. And then day two, God creates the water below and the skies above. And day three, God creates the land and the seas and the vegetation. As I said earlier, this was never meant to be a history book. This is a poem. It's got a rhythm to it. It's meant to point you to God. And then you'll notice it corresponds now. There's kind of a structure to it. With day and darkness, God creates the sun and then the moon. And then day four, God creates the fish, okay, and the waters below, and the birds for the sky. And then day six, God creates for the land and the seas, the animals. And then he climaxes the created order. God creates humanity, man and woman. And it's very clear, as we talked about, he creates humanity in his image. And so as God creates this world, he delights. He after each day, he says, it is good, it is good. And it's spectacular. And he beams with delight. He loves his creation. He celebrates it as an act of grace. And then it climaxes in humanity in day six. And it's interesting because Israel was never to make an image of God in all of their history. You know, thou shalt not make any images of God, no statues, no representations. But yet, because God is so transcendent, God is so other, and any image of God would be really tarnishing who he really is. But yet, there's only one way that God is imaged in the world. Only one, and that's humanity. People. The image of God is seen in people. And it's the only way, really, or the primary way in creation that reveals God. That's why when you touch a person, you touch God. When you slam a person with your mouth, or you murder them with your tongue, or sarcasm, or withdrawal, or indifference, you are touching something that's actually the image of God in another human being. And all scholars agree that word image comes from, in ancient times, an emperor would set up a statue of himself in a province or a village or a town. And it was to assert that the fact that he ruled in this town. And to pull down that statue was to pull down that king's authority. Now, in the same way, God puts us in charge of his world to subdue it and to do a work and to rule under his lordship. And we've been crowned, it says in Psalm 8, with glory and honor as really kings and queens under him to rule the tremendous destiny that we have as men and women made in God's image. That's why, again, the greatest compliment God could ever say to you about your self-image and your worth is you are made in the image of God. Whether you're an atheist or agnostic, irrelevant, you have enormous value. And that's why, as followers of God, we value life in all of its forms, because it's a gift of God. He's breathed into us. Now, he's given us now a work to do. God creates, and he works for 6 days. He's made us in his image. We, too, are called to create. And in a sense, we're artists for God, and we're create, and we're to work for him. And the word for subdue or to rule is the word in Hebrew for cut a path through a virgin forest. It's a wonderful image. If you think of a forest that's never been explored before, and someone's going to go in there and be for the first time, cut a path through it, you know, with axe and sickles. God's given you, your life is unique. At this time in history, there's nobody like you. And you too have got a path through a forest. In a sense, you have a work to do on earth. As long as God has you alive, he has given you a work to do. And you are cutting a path through a virgin forest. Nobody has ever lived your life. Nobody will ever live your life again. It's your life. And that work is good. God says, I work. And so, in the same way, I love you so much, you are to work as well. And but the Lord says this, I love you so much, you are not simply a workhorse. I love you enough, I want you to stop. And I want you to rest just like me, because you're worthy of it. And so the account of this creation in chapter 1 finishes in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, which we just read, where God the Creator, he's the King of the universe, and he engages in what's called a Sabbath rest. He finishes his work, and he blesses the seventh day, he declares it holy, and he rests. Now, everything in this account rises and points to God. He is the Almighty One who rules over the universe. Now, last week we talked about Sabbath means literally to stop for a 24-hour period each week. And it's a weekly day of four things. And actually, the series that we're doing has four qualities to a biblical Sabbath: stopping, resting, delighting, and contemplating. And last week we dealt with stopping. This week we're going to talk about resting. Next week, we're going to get into delighting. Actually, resting and delighting are two sides of a coin. They approach it differently. And a Sabbath is a day that we relax and we let God take care of us. And it's declared as holy. It's the first time in the Bible something is called holy. And God declares time, this 24-hour block of time, holy. Now, we think of holy as pure. That's really not its primary meaning here. The word holy means separate. It's a cut above something. So think, for example, of a Rolls Royce. A Rolls Royce is a cut above, a 1994 Chevy. It's just a cut above, okay? It's separate. Now, in the same way, God says this seventh day, this 24-hour unit of time is holy. It is set apart. It's separate. And it's a cut above. And so things that are holy are set apart from the rest. And when God puts his touch on something, it becomes holy. That's why you'll see in the Bible a holy covenant. God makes a covenant with Israel. It's a holy covenant. It's different than any other covenant. God puts his touch on it. God makes a holy nation, a people God puts his touch on them. It's different. A holy word. Scripture is a holy word, the Bible says. It's different. It's separate than any other book you'll read in all of history. Any library you find, it's a holy word, the Bible says. A holy tithe. God says, that 10%, you think it's just 10%? No, God, that's a holy tithe. It's separate than the rest of your money you touch. It's a cut above it. It belongs to me. And so God says Sabbath is a holy Sabbath. This time is different than all the rest of the 6 days. It's set apart. It's separate. It's a cut above. And as I said last week, this cuts to the core of our spirituality. That's why I'm pausing for 4 weeks. It is so deep. It hits the heart of your whole relationship with God, how you trust them or don't trust them, how you understand your faith, your lifestyle. I mean, it is so revolutionary. It's so radical, the implications of it when they sink in. That's why I realized if I just did one sermon and moved on, it would not sink in here, because this touches so many other parts of our lives. Now, I got quite a reaction from last week's sermon. I get reaction every week. But I got a lot of reaction last week from a lot of you. I mean, from coming from all, good, not bad, but just like, this is impossible. Pete, forget about it. You know my life. You know, I'm a student, or I got this job here. I mean, it was just like, it sounds great, but it's not for me. And I can't imagine where you're going with this, because our culture knows nothing of setting aside a whole day or a 24-hour period to rest and delight in God. It's the most insane notion for our culture. The idea of doing such a thing. And most Christians will they say, I don't understand Sabbath. It's so confusing. And Jesus was always fighting about the Sabbath. Isn't Jesus our Sabbath? And it's a new legalism and blah, blah, blah. And who needs it? Let me just throw it out the window. So I won't summarize what I said earlier, but I want you to get this statement from Jesus from Mark 2:27. Jesus says, the Sabbath was made for man and woman. Sorry, women. It was made for you. It's a gift. The Sabbath was made for you. You weren't made for the Sabbath. It was made as a gift for you to serve you. In fact, so as you engage in this rhythm, and it's a whole theme of Genesis 1 to 3 is rhythm, I don't spend my life grasping and controlling out of fear. I spend my life surrendering and trusting out of love, the love of God. And those are the two big choices. So I engage in a rhythm of life. And Sabbath is core to that rhythm. It's not everything to the rhythm, but it's a big piece of it. And Jesus restores the original intention of Sabbath. He doesn't. Five times you see him battling about Sabbath with the Pharisees. They wrecked it. They made it a legalism and a burden. Jesus says, you missed the whole point. The Sabbath was made for man. It was never meant to be a bondage. It's a gift to set you free. You were designed to live this way. But remember, as Paul says in Colossians 2, no one's to judge you by what you eat or drink or by a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality is found in Christ. We're about Christ. He's everything. But this is one of God's gifts to us to center our lives around him, that he's our rope in the blizzard. We're holding on to him, and Sabbath is one of those gifts from God to keep you from losing your way and getting lost and dying in the snow, 15 yards from home. And so last week we talked about stopping. And element number one, because Sabbath, first and foremost, is stopping. The word stop is in the literal meaning of Sabbath, cease, stop. And so Sabbath is a deliberate act of not doing. I mean, is there anything more difficult than that? Just not doing and to experience grace. And so last week, we laid out the Ten Commandments, and I took it from Exodus 20. The Ten Commandments are listed in two places in the Bible, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And the longest commandment is the fourth in each of the lists. Because the fourth is the key to observing the rest of them. And so you'll notice it's got, you shall have no other gods before me. Commandment 1, you shall not make for yourself an idol. Number 2, third commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Then observe the Sabbath by keeping it holy, set apart, separate. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not give false witness. You shall not covet. And it's, again, as we said last week, this is important. It's not a suggestion. It's actually right in there with the Ten Commandments. It's right smack in there, right in the middle of it. And God's saying, I don't want you exhausted. I want you joyful. And we're like, no, we can't be. We got too much to do. God said, no, I command you. Relax and let me take care of you. So you might walk in my joy. And the Ten Commandments were not what want me to put a burden on you? It was meant to, God says, I designed you to live this way. I made you like a fish is created to swim in water. You were created to live for me, to have a relationship with me and to obey me. So that when you don't covet, when you're content, when you don't lie and you're truthful, I created you to be truthful. I created you to be content. I created you to love and bless people with your words, not murder them. When you live my way, God says you're free, like a fish swimming in water. This is not a straitjacket. This is freedom. But to jump out of the water like a fish and think you're going to swim on your own is stupidity, because I designed you for freedom. Sabbath rhythm of working and stopping to rest is how I built you. And when you live this way, you find yourself full of life. It's like you're swimming in the fish tank, because I made you in my image to live in this way. Now, you'll notice that this time in Deuteronomy 5, he gives a different reason for the Ten Commandments. Now, when Israel, Jews for 400 years lived in Egypt, they did the opposite of these Ten Commandments. They coveted, they gave false, they lied, they stole, they committed adultery, they murdered, you know, they had idols, they had other gods. They worked 7 days a week. They were 24-7, nonstop. And God said, but now you're my people. And now you're to live differently than the whole world around you. You are to work 6 days. You'd have a rhythm to your life. And that Sabbath day, you're to set up, you're to stop. Trust me and let me care for you and love you. You're not, remember you were slaves in Egypt. That's, you're not a slave, you're free. Every Sabbath, you're basically declaring, I'm free. My standing in life is not based on my performance or my works. It's based on God, his grace and his mercy. I am no longer in Egypt. I am not a workhorse. I am free by the grace of God. I'm no longer a slave in Egypt. So when you're working 24-7, you don't stop. God's saying, hey, you were a slave in Egypt. You're not in Egypt. You're in the promised land now. And now there's rest. There's Sabbath rest. And I command you to stop, because you're one of my people. You don't belong to the world anymore. You're different than all that. So it's really, this is an entire reorientation of your life around God. And some of you, I think, really walked away last week saying, you're talking about my whole life, Pete. You're right. This is saying my entire life is structured around God. And so the Sabbath is not, oh, I'm going to rest on this day so I can work well the other 6 days, although that's true, it gives you energy. No, no. As many rabbis have said in the past, the Sabbath is not for the sake of the weekdays are for the sake of the Sabbath. It's the climax of living and distinctive. You read a Jewish theologian or philosopher after theologian and philosopher, the Jews will say this, it's not that we as Jews keep the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath that has kept the Jews for 3,500 years. It has been their distinctive. So you watch movies like on the Holocaust and other, the most extreme circumstances, they're observing Sabbath. First thing they do is observe Sabbath. Lauren Weiner is quite a well-known Christian writer now, and she came to Christ out of Orthodox Judaism. And she wrote a book about her experience, you know, what it's like to be a Christian now in this church dominated by Gentiles. And she says, the greatest loss for me by far that I miss from Orthodox Judaism is the Sabbath. Because Christians have no idea of the richness and the beauty of Sabbath. And she goes, I grieve it, and I've got to get it back, because it's so lost. We've been so absorbed by the culture, this seems like pure lunacy to us. We can't afford to do it. In fact, as Abraham Heschel, some of you know the name, is a famous Jewish theologian, he says that the Sabbath is the most precious present humankind has received from the treasure house of God. And that's pretty extreme, isn't it? But could you imagine an evangelical ever saying such a thing? The Sabbath is the most precious treasure ever received from the storehouse of God. And basically, if some of you come from Jewish backgrounds, you know on Friday night, as they begin their Sabbath, they sing, they welcome the Sabbath as a bride in this great celebration and lighting candles and singing. And they're so excited about welcoming the week. This is the climax of the week. And there's a reverence, there's a celebration, and there's something rich about it. And so what we're trying to do is grab hold of something from, you know, the past. So we're talking here about resting on the Sabbath, part two. So here's the two practical questions you will have to wrestle with the next few weeks. On my Sabbath, what will I stop doing? And what will I do during my Sabbath? Those are really the two questions. And this is going to unfold for you as these weeks progress, and you're going to experiment and play around, and we'll talk about it, and you've got to talk to other people. But before I understood Sabbath, I want to explain to you what I used to do on my days off. A day off is not a Sabbath, because Sabbath has those four qualities. And that's why I've got to make sure, how do I work these into my Sabbath? But I used to do a lot of days off for years. Most of my Christian life, I just had a day off. But here's how it kind of worked out, my days off. It's a day off, so our, quote, Sabbath. So let's take the kids apple picking. Well, there's a place up in Rockland County to go apple picking. Only an hour, 45 minutes to an hour away, without traffic, of course. So we get the kids in the car and get on the highway, and there we are in Major Deegan. And of course, traffic jam. Of course, bumper to bumper. So now we arrive there. It's now been 3 hours, not 1 hour. And we're stressed. Kids, imagine four, you know, kids in the car. They're not happy campers either. They've been complaining. And so we go there, but we've got to get back home as soon as possible because we're going to hit rush hour traffic on the way home. So we have an hour to apple pick. We're so stressed that, you know what? It's like we took a picture in front of some apple trees. And that, you know, and we got the picture like we were having a wonderful day, this great Christian family enjoying their Sabbath, you know. Every now and then we look at it and say, remember that horrible day we had off, you know. But that's the kind of days off we had. Or another one was when a friend gave me access in our family overnight to his condominium in the Poconos. Okay, free condominium in the Poconos. Hey, can't beat that. So, of course, you know what happens. You're thinking, some of you are thinking, oh, you got to cross a GW bridge. Oh, disaster number one, you know. Then you got Route 80. Oh, disaster number two, you know. So, of course, we hit traffic, you know, bad traffic. And then we get there, and the condominium is dirty. You know, it's not really, it's kind of messy, you know. We're like, we're a little disappointed. And it's raining out, of course. And there's no sidewalk, so there's mud everywhere. And we had to bring our own sheets and laundry, you know, and all that stuff. And now, the kids are tracking mud into this condo that's not ours, that we have to clean when we leave, which is already a mess before we even started using it. And so we got kids tracking mud, so we're like, you know, chasing after them. And of course, now everybody's hungry. We got to find a place to eat, but we don't know the area. So we're out there driving looking for a place to eat, and we get lost. And so we end up in a place that nobody enjoys. And then we go to bed. The mattresses are uncomfortable. One of the kids gets sick. And we have a horrible night's sleep, all of us. And we wake up the next day, and we say, I can't wait to go home. And we get home. We go home early. We say, forget about it. And the best part of the trip, we joked about it afterwards, the best part of the trip was getting gas at the mobile station and buying a Snickers bar. And to sit, we just, you know, you're waiting for the gas to get pumped, and you're just like enjoying the Snickers bar. And we said, that was the best part of our Sabbath day off, you know. But that's how we did Sabbaths. Of course you're looking forward to go back to work. And then the other classic way we had our days off was we'd go to my mother-in-law's. And my mother-in-law has a place in New Jersey. It's where she lives and near the beach, which we love the beach. But my mother-in-law likes to cook, and she likes to use a lot of pots and pans. And she has elaborate breakfasts, elaborate lunches, and elaborate dinners. And she tends to have a lot of people over, you know, her, you know, siblings and kids of kids and friends. And so, like, dinner is an average of 10 to 20 people. And the expectation is that she cooks, we clean. And she's really into gender equality. She's Irish, not Italian. And so she expects that I'm doing the dishes. So basically, I go on my day off, and I'm doing dishes after breakfast. And I understand, this is not like making toast. We're having elaborate meals here, all right, for breakfast. So I got a half hour, 40 minutes doing dishes after, you know, after breakfast. And then she's got to prepare for lunch. You know, that starts an hour before it, too. And I got to go shop for something extra for that. And I got to clean up for lunch. And then I got the big dinner coming down the pike. Now, I'm just letting you know. This was my day off. I said, after a number of years, I said, if this is a day off, who needs it? So that's why it's so important we stop here and say, what's a Sabbath biblically? Because it's not a day off. It's different than a day off. It's not a vacation. It's a biblical Sabbath. And so, so you're saying, what do I replace, Pete? Now that I'm, what is to replace all that stopping during my Sabbath time? And in broad strokes, is whatever delights and replenishes you. That's the broad stroke answer. Whatever delights and replenishes you in God. But I want to focus on the element of rest. And that's where I want to spend our time. You know, what will I stop doing to rest on my Sabbath? And so I'm going to give you now 10, I guess, categories of rest. And I'm doing this not to put a yoke on you. I want you to pick one or two. But I know I need to expand your understanding and our understanding of what does it mean to rest biblically. Now, we talked about stopping last week. And again, it doesn't matter what 24-hour period you stop. I believe for 95% of you, this is your Sabbath, the Sunday. It's a day of the resurrection. You're not working. Some of you work are police officers and nurses or doctors. And like myself, I work. Sunday's a work day for me. And our society and economy, there are some people who have to work on Sundays. And so you got to move your Sabbath day on that case, you know. But for most of you in this room, this is probably it. Or whether it starts on Saturday night at dusk, or at 6 o'clock, running to Sunday night at 6 o'clock. I mean, it's not so much which day. I mean, I think this is ideal as you'll get to contemplate. It's just the day of worship. But it's the rhythm. It's the consistency. And so the question is, once I got that block of time, I said, this is it. Now, what does it mean to rest? Now, I'm going to give you 10. Don't get overwhelmed. And you're going to pick one or two and experiment with them over the next few weeks and see what works for you. So, number one, first, there's resting from work. That's very clear in a text, isn't it? And productivity and accomplishment. So, for example, for me, and I work out of a home office a lot, and so for me, I stay away from email because I work with email, and my office, my I don't go near that you know, answering machine. Don't push the button when I see those messages. And so if you're a student and maybe studying, you know, what period of time can I? I'm not going to study for this chunk of time. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to let it rest. You know, I'm not going to work. And so what you're saying by not working is you're saying this: I do not define myself by what I do. I do not define myself by how I perform. I do not define myself by what I produce. I slow down and I stop. And I choose to not work because I'm not afraid of what's going to happen for the future of my career. I'm not afraid of my business and my retirement fund and the finance and all that stuff. Will I make it in life? Will I get a promotion? Will everything fall apart if I stop and rest? Basically, I'm gonna rest from work. And so, but as you know, and someone said this to me last week, you know, Pete, basically, they didn't say it quite this way, but this is what they're saying. I can't rest because I'm on an important mission. I'm on this important mission in life, and every moment is a necessary investment to move forward. And so I can't rest. Even when I succeed in one thing, I gotta keep going. Because it's not enough. I'll lie down in a green pasture when I die. But until then, I just got to keep going. And we talked about just, you know, can I trust God, etc. And so some of you, that's where you are. You just never rest because you're always got to make it. This theology of progress, progress, progress. And remember what we said last week, the work is never finished. It's never finished. Even if you accomplish one goal, there's three other goals. So you make a lot of money, then you got to spend all your time thinking about how to invest it and how to manage it. But it never ends, the work. And so I recognize the only one who's finished is God. All on earth is incomplete. The symphony will never be finished. And Sabbath, I surrender to the love of God. I recognize my limits and I stop. All right, that's number one. Number two, resting from physical exhaustion. Now, Richard Swenson, some of you may know the name, he's written a number of books on margin. He's a medical doctor. And here's what he writes in his famous book on margin. He says, "The patients who come to my office do not seem rested. For that matter, neither do most other doctors. The medical residents I teach often are 5 minutes away from collapse. Many people I meet look haggard and worn out. We are a tired generation, one for which Matthew Arnold's term, hurry sickness, you ever heard the term hurry sickness, has become a way of life. Our carburetors are set on high, our gears are stuck in overdrive, our lives are nonstop, we have leisure but little rest." Now, Archibald Hart, some of you know that name too, he's a psychologist at a Fuller Seminary. He's written a lot about adrenaline and stress, and he argues strongly, I'm not a doctor, that we need 8 to 10 hours sleep a night. Could you imagine? 8 to 10 hours a night. And he said, now studies have shown the average American sleeps now less than any time in our history. We sleep less than 7 hours a night. And that most of us need more than we're getting. And so they say, now 50 to 70 million Americans suffer from some kind of a sleep problem, which means a bunch of us in this room struggle with sleep in some manner, shape, or form. But let's face it, some of us are just plain exhausted. We are exhausted. And so we've got to rest from exhaustion and just take a good nap. Just take a nap in that period and just do nothing and sleep because we're tired. You know, remember, I'm not a farmer. and I've had some conversations with a few who are into agriculture, and I'm not sure I can say this quite right, but in ancient Israel, they were told not to work the land constantly. They were told to let that land lie fallow, rest, not plant on it. Every 6 years, they would give it a year rest because they were not to suck the nutrients out. They would let it get replenished with nutrients so better crops could come the next year. The way most of us live our lives, we are sucking every drop of nutrient out of our physical body. We are just beating it into the ground. The question we're asking is, how much sleep do I have to get? Because I got so much to do. And so we don't let the ground lie fallow so God can replenish us with nutrients, even just physically. It really impacts our decision making. And so we need the rhythm of resting just even physically. All right, number three is resting from hurry. Now again, hurry sickness, it's a new term. You know, a couple of folks said to me last week, it was like talking to a crack addict. Pete, I can't, absolutely can't. And there have been studies done on the release of hormones and neurotransmitters and, you know, the whole thing of adrenaline, the addiction to adrenaline. It's like being on a caffeine high. You know what it's like when you first go on vacation, you kind of got the shakes, you know? And because you're living in New York, especially, we're like on high gear, you know, we're always tense. And this addictive, it's really, you got to think of it as like an addiction to hurry. That, listen, I almost got a ticket this morning, right there at Queens Center Mall. And I was early. I was not late for church or anything. You know, it was like, you know, 8:15 this morning, and I'm at the light. And I'm coming to the light, and the light was turning from yellow to red. I could see it was turning, but you never know quite how long that light is. So I was making a decision. Do I just, you know, go for it? And at the last minute, I said, I'll wait, you know, and I was over the line, but I stopped. And I looked to the left, and there's a cop car just waiting. Just waiting. You know, and my daughter sitting next to me, Faith, she goes, well, that was a good one, Dad. That was good. Now, I was in no hurry, but you know what it's like, you live here, right? There's so many traffic lights. You get crazy after a while. You just want to get through it, even though you're not going anywhere particular. And so this hurry thing is really difficult to do. I mean, I was getting coffee last week, just had this past week. And I was in this little delicatessen near my house, and you know, one person at a time can go and fill their coffee up. And so this guy is there. I couldn't see his face, but, you know, he's got his big jacket on. He's doing whatever. And there's this woman behind him, and she's nicely dressed, obviously going to probably to Manhattan, getting the train, you know. And then I was third. And this guy is taking so long. Like, I don't know what he's doing there, but he's pouring, he's clean, and I couldn't see what he was doing. But this woman behind me was flipping out, all right? She is so mad, and she's so angry. And, of course, I'm, like, being self-righteous because I'm thinking, man, I'm preaching on hurry this week. I am just resting. I'm just in rest. I'm like, oh, I'm cool. I'm good, you know. And so I'm watching her, and she's like this to me. I'm like, yeah, I see him. I see him. And so he finally finishes and goes his way, you know. And he walks away, and I won't even repeat what she says to me. As she murders him and cuts him to shreds, and you know, it was a great moment. But that's New York, isn't it? I mean, it's just but it's that hurry thing. It's just so intense, and so of course I finish people's sentences. You know, I mean, that's the way I live. And so part of my challenge on my Sabbath, you know what I do? I say hello to my barber. Like I'm walking down the street, and the 73-year-old guy cuts my hair. There's like three guys in there all the time. I actually like my Sabbath discipline is I'm walking by, and now I stop, and I knock on the window, and I go, because I'm not hurrying. I'm just, hi, you know? And he's like, wow. I'm like, yeah, you know? Like, now I'm just like, because, you know, I'm like you. I'm racing by all the time to say hello to you. Hey, you know? Or even my neighbors, you know, I'm going to stop with my neighbor and, hi. You know, and like, you know, you could live near somebody in New York City for 25 years and not talk to them at all, you know, in the next apartment. But see, I'm not hurrying because I'm just doing nothing today anyway. And it's my Sabbath. And so these are kind of things I'm wrestling with and working on to stop hurry because it's so deep in me as well. And at one day, God says, you know, just rest from hurry, Pete. There's nowhere to go. And so basically, it's like the moment I'm living now, I'm to give thanks and rest and delight in the moment, not just for what's going to come later. It's like tasting heaven, basically. We rest in God's arms. We don't have miles to go before we can stop and sleep and rest. It's like, you know what? The time is now. I'm gonna not hurry right now. And I'm gonna rest and delight in what's before me. It's very radical. Next week we'll talk about delighting. Delighting is so important. Okay, number four, we rest from multitasking. Now this is very difficult. I mean, you know, when's the last time you just did one thing at a time? I mean, like, just eating. You know, we eat, we read, we drive at the same time. We're on a cell phone. I mean, we're doing so many things at once. With the radio on. I mean, we're so multitasking. You know, when I was a kid, we used to do our homework with the television on. That was the big thing. That was the multitask. Now, I mean, kids multitask. They got IM, 5 IMs going on, 12 IMs going on at once. Research paper over here, you know, CD player over here, iPod on, of course. Having conversation with sister in the next room, and they say they did 8 hours of homework. I'm like, what 8 hours? You squeezed in 8 minutes. But there was so many, and having their lunch, you know, at the same time. And so now it's really complex with multitasking. So for me, my big task to not multitask, my challenge is on my Sabbath, is to get in the car and put the seatbelt on. I mean, before I start the car. I was getting in the car. All right, now, you know, seatbelt on. Step now, start car. Because generally the way I get in the car, you know, I'm like, you know, shh, you know, I'm moving down the street. Because I'm doing a couple things at once to save time. And so, no, I'm not multitasking. I'm doing one thing at a time. Or the best is going to, you know, at a McDonald's or a restaurant, you go to the bathroom and you wash your hands. And my big Sabbath discipline is to not multitask. So, you know, you wash your hands. And, of course, most of these bathrooms now, they don't have towels. They want to save money. So they got the, you know, things you push the button and the hot air comes out and you gotta wait. You know, you feel like doing the hand thing, you know. So what I do the other 6 days, my bad habit is, you know, I wash my hands, I'm like, yeah, push the button, and I'm out of here. I don't have time. So my Sabbath to rest is for multitasking, is to go to the bathroom and say, all right, you know, and here we are. We just take the time. But you try how hard it is to not multitask, and you realize how far we are from Sabbath. All right, and because again, who does the world reward? I mean, we live in a world that expects and rewards distraction. We assume when the phone rings, whoever's talking to us is driving. We know they're doing something else. You ever talk to someone on the phone, you're typing? You realize they're typing, you're like pouring out your guts. You know, because they're multitasking. Or someone's, you know, they're talking to you on the phone, they're playing a video game, or they're at the cash register at the grocery. And basically, we're basically trained, the most successful people in life are the ones who can divide their attention among the largest number of activities at the same time. That's why they get so much done and they're so successful and they make so much money. So this is totally counter the culture to say, I'm going to rest from multitasking. All right. This understand this. To rest on the Sabbath is a rebellion in our culture. It's a full rebellion from the culture to do such a thing like take a Sabbath. All right, number five, we rest from competitiveness. So what that looks like, let's say, for example, you're into the NCAA finals right now, the basketball. You know, and that's great. I mean, sports is a great way to rest. But you're a maniac. So when you watch World Cup or NCAA or whether stock market, you got this competitiveness. And so some of us, we're always fighting and comparing ourselves. And so some of you got to rest from competitiveness, from comparing yourself to other people's looks, their sports, their schools, their careers. And how many of us as parents, we approach our Sabbath, we're so afraid our kids won't make it. So we're competitive. We've got to get our kids in this activity and that activity and this program and that program. And so we're running around crazy, really driven by fear, lest our kids be losers and not make it in life. And so we can't rest because we're being competitive, not for ourselves. We're not that selfish. We're doing it for our kids. And we can't rest until we know they've made it in the world, which, of course, we'll find out when we die. You know, so we just keep going. Number six, rest from worry. You know, some of us, we just worry. We're worrying about our taxes and our budgets. And basically, I choose to put the backpack down. I let it go. Worries and anxiety about my money, about my children, about my parents, about my health, about relationships, about my job. I choose to let it go. And again, one of my big challenges, I don't think about work at all. For me, I'm a thinkaholic. My mind goes a lot. And so it's a tremendous discipline to say, I'm not going to think about, go down that road. And when I do, I stop myself and say, no, it's Sabbath. I'll get there tomorrow. And I remember the works of God. Like the psalmist says over and over again, I remember, oh yes, God is on the Lord Almighty on the throne. God opened up the Red Sea. Yes, God delivered them, you know, out of Egypt. And God took care of them every day with manna in the wilderness. Yes, I rehearsed the mighty acts of God. Relax, Pete. I don't have to worry. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. It'll take care of itself. You just seek me first. Do my will. The great thing is, you realize just by resting and enjoying yourself, you're doing God's will. I mean, can you beat that? You know you're right in the center of God's will by doing nothing. All right, number seven. There's 10 now, all right? The seventh, resting perhaps from making decisions. Now, there's easy decisions like, you know, do I get a cafe latte or do I get an espresso? I mean, we're not getting crazy here, all right? We're talking about decisions that are difficult or stressful. And well, I don't have to think about it right now. It'll just wait. And so even, for example, when we on a Sabbath, we're supposed to do good. I mean, Jesus did good on the Sabbath. And even in our culture, when we're doing good, we're in a rush. And so even if you think, just step back and think of our culture, in our drive to do better social programs, and we move rapidly, and we're in a passionate rush to be helpful. Do you ever do this? You make a decision quick to help somebody, and you realize afterwards, I should have waited. I shouldn't have rushed to make that decision to be helpful because it really wasn't that helpful anyway. And down the road, it didn't turn out so good. And like God in the creation story, I need to step back and pause and reflect. And doing good requires more than simply knowing what's wrong. It requires stopping and pausing before God and not rushing to make decisions. I've done so many things to help people that didn't help them at all. Because I was 24-7, I kept going, rushing to help them. And I should have just slowed down before I made the call. So that's a rest for making decisions. Number seven is catching up. Catching up on errands is what it should say. Catching up on errands and household chores, all the things you didn't do during the week. Because as you know, even if you were off yesterday, you worked a traditional five-day week and you were off yesterday and today's your Sabbath, the truth is you couldn't get it all done yesterday. And you got to think about all the things I didn't do during the week, we tend to do on our Sabbath. So I got my laundry, I got cooking, I got cleaning, I got shopping, and I got my to-do list. Well, I didn't do numbers 8 through 19, and I got to just plug away at them. And so part of resting is my to-do list, I set it down. I just set it down. Not that you don't do anything. I mean, the point is just I have to be intentional the other 6 days so I can have a Sabbath. If you are not intentional, you will just do your to-do list, what you didn't get done during the week. And that's why the extra hour, daylight savings time, don't you love that when it comes? Just that one extra hour. It's like, I love it. And most of you, you're going to come in depressed next week. You're going to be depressed because you lost a whole hour. You know, daylight savings time in the spring. Spring forward. Ah, I hate spring forward, don't you? But I love fall back. Ah, that extra hour. Because we would just catch up. All right. 9, resting from talk. Now, I'm going to tell you a pastor secret. How many people come to me and say, God spoke to them in the bathroom? Oh, pastor, man, the Lord spoke to me in the bathroom. Now, if I'm really bold, I'll say, well, where in the bathroom? And I'm telling you where it is. It's not in the shower, okay? Because in the bathroom, we're finally quiet. We're not talking, unless we're having a conversation through the door. Hey, Ma, you know. But most of us, we're quiet, and then God has a chance to actually speak to us. You know, there's enough silence there. But some of us, we have to rest from talking, just, you know. But I had someone say to me last week, others have said this in the past, you know, Pete, I'm afraid of facing, when I stop, I have to face what's going on inside of me, and I'm very empty inside, and I have bad feelings, I've got painful memories, and it's just easier to just keep busy. It's just easier to keep going, because when I stop and rest, all this stuff comes up. And I'd rather not have it come up, so I'd rather just keep going. And so that's why for some of us, we have to rest from talk and just allow it to be so, you know, God can meet us. And then finally, I don't know if this applies to you, but some of us, we have to rest from just technology and machines because we're so machine crazy, you know, whether it's cell phones or computers. And I don't know what it might mean for you, but some of us, we've got so many gadgets, you know, you might just want to say, I'm going to rest from one of these, you know, on the Sabbath. And you got to play around with it. But you've got to ask, what has to happen so I can rest on that day? If you don't think about it, it won't happen. Again, from laundry to cooking to children. I know for me with my, you know, the sermon, one of the things I think about and ponder all week long, the stuff we're going to talk about here on a Sunday. And I'll be honest, it's endless. I mean, when is a message ever over? And the truth is, it's never done. I get up every week saying it's not done because it's never done. And so I just say, it's over. And I just stop and say, I'm not going to think about it. I just refuse, you know, with all kinds of my mind, said, forget it, you know. And so I want to invite you to pick one or two. And I want you to experiment with it over the next week or 2 weeks. And again, it cuts to the core of our spirituality, and it's central to following Christ. Just like that holy tie, that giving of money, I'm telling you, God knows how we wander to attachments to the world. He knows how we get lost and off-center, we lose the rope. And that Sabbath is a rope that just every week just keeps you centered from going off because your heart is such and the world is so powerful. It just sweeps you up. Before you know it, you say, God who? And we find ourselves lost. But when you stop and you rest, you are respecting your limits, that you are made in the image of God. I am not a non-stop human being. I have limits. The sad thing is, for many of us, the only time we stop is when we have a flu, when we get sick, when we have a heart attack or appendicitis or you know, some kind of an emotional breakdown of depression, we can't get out of bed. It takes that level to get us to stop. Do you know how many books, you go to Barnes & Noble or Borders, how many books are written by cancer patients who survived and will say to you, that cancer was the best thing that ever happened to me because I actually stopped. I had a chance to smell the flowers and be present with people and delight, which I never did my whole life. It got me into a rhythm. It changed my whole life. It's just so sad that for some of us in this room, that's the only thing that will get us to stop, some catastrophe. But then as soon as the catastrophe is over, we go right back to the 24/7. And so here's the core issue, everybody. The core issue is trusting God. You can spend your life grasping, like Adam and Eve did in the garden. They took that tree. They didn't stop. And you can be out of fear, you're going to make sure everything's in control, or you can surrender to the love of God and trust Him. That is the core spiritual issue about Sabbath going on. The details are secondary, how it all works out for each of us individually in our temperaments. Think with me for a minute on Exodus chapter 16. It's a story of when God began to give the Israelites manna in the wilderness. And God says, I'm going to give you enough bread for one day. Now just imagine. You're 2 to 3 million Jews in the desert. They're trusting God for enough bread for one day at a time for 40 years. Now, how would you like to live in a tent and you've got 3 or 4 children and God gives you bread for one day? And you're saying, well, what about tomorrow? God says, I'll give it you to tomorrow's bread. And to live like that for 40 years? So God says this, on the sixth day, I'm going to give you 2 days worth of bread. But on the seventh, I don't want you to go out and work. I want you to stay and rest. All right? Now, God said, I command you to not go out to pick up the food and bring it in your tent. I'm going to give you enough for 2 days. So what happens? Just try to put yourself in the scene. You're in the desert. You got your family there. There you are. You're in your tent. You go and get your 2 days. Okay, now say it's in the Sabbath, it's Friday. You get your 2 days worth. You go home. And now it's Sabbath, and you eat it. No, I'm sorry. Eat Friday. Eat your day for Friday. Saturday, you eat the food. And God says, don't go out and take some more. But you're saying, if God doesn't give me food tomorrow, I'm going to starve to death. You're saying, if I don't go out and work, I could die tomorrow, unless God shows up, of course, with the bread. But it's not just me, it's my kids I got to worry about. Now, what would you do? Can I trust God to provide for me tomorrow, or should I go out and get to work? I know what I do. I go out and make sure, just in case God doesn't show up, I'm going to go get some extra bread. There's no wall bounds, there's no ATM machines, there's nothing here. God, His provision, His kindness, His goodness, but I can't see it. And so am I going to rest on Sabbath? And it says in the text in Exodus 16 that, you know, that many of the people just said, forget it. On the Sabbath, they went out just in case and go looking for it. And God was upset, said, couldn't you just trust me and just relax that I'll take care of you? I love you, you're my children. Every step of the way, you don't have to worry about a thing. Can I trust God that on this 24-hour period, He will come through? Or are we going to spend our lives complaining, grumbling, dissatisfied, ignoring God's command, manipulating life so we can get through it out of fear? And I tell you, this little chart here, remember, All through Israel's history, you have all these great empires, the Babylonian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Roman Empire, the Canaanites have all their gods, and they all claim to control the future. And here's Israel, little Israel, a God who appears puny and defeated. And you may be sitting here saying, I feel like God abandoned me in the first place. I feel like he's not even present in my life. I feel like he's AWOL on me. I feel like I talk and no one's listening. And here's what God says. He says, it may appear that I am absent. It may appear like all the powerful empires and gods of the world are more alive than I am. And you can go after your education and money and status and all that stuff to take care of yourself. You're going to control it. God says, I want to let you know, the Canaanite gods, the Babylonian gods, they're nothing. I'm on the throne. I'm the Lord God Almighty. The world is safely in my hands. You can trust me with your life. You trust me, you surrender to me, you obey me, I designed you to live this way, and you'll find that life is full with abundance and delight. But I'm calling you to leave the world and trusting all that external stuff for your provision, for what you need for the future, because I am the Lord God Almighty, I'm the creator, I'm the king, I'm on the throne, and the world is safely in my hands. It's not going to disintegrate if you stop and rest. So think of how your life would change and my life would change if we let the Sabbath capture our bodies and our spirits and our minds. What would happen to us in this room who would we become if we actually stopped and rested and trusted God with our lives? I mean, think of the quality of our work the other 6 days, how different they might be. It would be infused with that whole spirit of just contemplation. You watch what happens if you begin to do this. Because if you begin to do it in a non-legalistic, heavy way, like, you know, condemnation, if you do it the right way, forget it. You'll never go back. You'll say, how did I ever live like that? Going 24/7. And what's going to happen is you're going to look at that day and say, oh, I can make it to, you know, Sunday. I can make it. And your whole self will be straining to that day. I can't wait to get to that day. And then when that day comes, you know, you'll emerge from your Sabbath saying, you know what? I can face my life now that I've rested. I can face what's ahead of me the next 3 days at work because I've had a chance to breathe. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want us to do an exercise together, okay, as we close. And you want to ask yourself, what activities will I refuse to engage in to really have a 24-hour period of stopping and resting? And again, if this is too much for you, a 24-hour period, maybe you just want to start with a morning or an afternoon just to get started. But remember what Jesus said. The Sabbath was made for you. It was made for you as a gift, not to suck life out of you. All right, here's what I want us to do. Worship team, come forward. We have a science teacher in here. How many stomachs does a cow have? Two? Four. Four. Okay, four stomachs. All right. Behind me is a verse from Psalm 23, or a section of a verse. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now, the word from Psalm 1 about meditating on the law day and night is the word for chewing cud of a cow. A cow chews food, and it's got four stomachs, so it goes in one stomach, then it comes back up, chews it again, goes in another stomach. So it regurgitates over and over, chews on cud, or chews on the material, and it goes back and forth, okay? It just keeps regurgitating it. I know it's kind of gross, but you get the image. We just have one stomach. They got four stomachs. But that's the word for meditation. You just don't read it once and go on. You actually let it go up and down and wash over you and regurgitate it. Now, the Bible is a living book. God speaks to us. His presence comes through the book. And you can read the same verse 1,000 times, and God will speak to you in 1,000 different ways. It's that living, alive of a book. It's so bottomless. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to pray through meditating on a text. It's actually this ancient discipline called Lectio Divina, and I'm going to do a little way of meditating on Scripture, but you're going to pray out of this meditation on Scripture. Now, here's the verse. He leads me beside quiet waters. And the reason I'm choosing this verse, because the word for quiet is the same Hebrew word for rest in Deuteronomy 5. And so I'm going to read it 4 times. And what you're going to do is you're going to meditate on the words and phrases of this verse. So I'm going to give you about 30 seconds each time I read it. So say, for example, he leads me beside quiet waters. And you're just going to let it wash over you. And maybe, like for me, I may want to picture, let the Spirit's going to lead you differently. So you may picture the Spirit leading you nicely. I had someone say to me at the first service, I felt like God needed to get a baseball bat and hit me to get me to the quiet waters because I don't want to go there. And you may be on God leading you. He leads me. You may have this vision of the quiet waters. You may see yourself just laying down by quiet waters, you know. You're like, ah. Or maybe the waters of your life are all turbulent, you know, and stormy. And you're like, oh, and the quiet waters may just, that may just be the phrase. You're just like, oh, you know, and the Lord may speak to you. I love you, my son, my daughter. What are you running all over the place from? But just let the Spirit lead you. Maybe the word beside, you know, he's going to lead you beside. Why? Well, you're beside. Oh, I can drink from the water. I can enjoy the water. Maybe you have a scene of a beautiful, you know, quiet water in Colorado. I don't know, whatever. Just let God's Spirit lead you out of this text. We're going to have some silence, okay, after each time I read it. And you let the living God impress upon you certain phrases or aspects of that verse. Does that make sense, everybody? And just stay with it. And I'll give you instructions each time I read it. And it's out of that at the end, you're going to respond back to God. But right now, you're just kind of in a receiving mode. This is called sacred reading, holy reading before the presence of God. All right, so let's begin. You may want to close your eyes and just listen to me, you know, say the verse. And just, if you have to open your eyes at some point, to look at it on the board behind me. But let a phrase or a word or a section grab you by God. Just quiet yourself, quiet your heart. Be still before the Lord. Let's wait patiently for him. Okay, reading one. He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me beside quiet waters. Okay, before I read it a second time, now listen to it again, attending not so much even to the words, but attending to yourself. Notice where you receive this word. What is it that you hear? Where it touches you as you open yourself up to receive God's word in your depths. And notice what you experience. He leads me beside quiet waters. Okay, now as I read it the third time, you know, it's been said that Jesus is honey to the mouth, music to the ear, and joy to the heart. Now listen this time for an invitation from the living God to you personally, right where you are today. He leads me beside quiet waters. And now this fourth time, Lord, I ask you to give us in the depths of our own heart what we need from your word at this moment, what we need from you at this moment through this great text. Just receive now from God. As you hear this word again, just let God carry you wherever he's carrying you through this text. Reading number four. He leads me beside quiet waters. He leads me beside quiet waters. And Lord, you have so much for us to think just a few words from Scripture and just stopping for just a couple of minutes to stop and rest before you. There is such gold, such riches in one line of Scripture. So Lord, lead us beside quiet waters. Teach us, Lord, to enter into a rhythm of life, of work and rest, of surrender to you, trust in you, delight in you. In Jesus' name, amen.